We are continuing in our series, God in My Everything, and reflecting together on spiritual disciplines as a way of experiencing God and being shaped by Him, not just on Sunday mornings, but in all of life. Remember how we talked about how when we practice something, it's not just to do it in practice. When my daughter played soccer and she'd practice 2 or 3 days a week, it wasn't just something to do at practice. It was to get her ready for the rest of the time when she actually had to play in games. Those of you who've been reading the book, God in My Everything, not required, but good book, realize by now that it is more than a book about spiritual disciplines. So there are spiritual disciplines in it, but Pastor Ken is advocating for creating a rule of life, a structure that helps us to have rhythms which shape us in godly ways. So far, we've talked about Sabbath, which is one day a week when we rest and sort of give extra attention to God. It's a weekly rhythm. We talked about prayer, and of course, prayer can happen at any time. But I suggested that we consider praying at regular times during the day. I mentioned that the Benedictine monks pray 7 times a day. I'm trying for 3, and I haven't quite got that down yet, but I'm working on it. I've set the alarm on my phone so that it rings at certain times during the day so that I remember to stop. And it doesn't have to be super long prayer. I set a timer for 2 minutes. And I just try to sit with God. I don't even have to say a lot, just acknowledging that He is present. So I want to be present to Him. And then last week, Martin talked about Scripture. Scripture is a daily discipline or more. Martin's key passage was Joshua 1:8, which says that this book of the law, the Scriptures, should not depart from our mouths. We should always be talking about it, and that we should meditate on it day and night. So we should always be thinking about it. And then it says, so that we will be careful to do all that is written in it. So we talk it, we think it, we do it, and we kind of do it all the time. Now, some of us are allergic to any kind of regular structure. We want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. But that rhythm or anti-rhythm shapes us as well. Whatever we do in life is a kind of rhythm that shapes us. And so the question isn't whether we're going to have a rhythm or question isn't whether we're going to be shaped, but whether we will choose habits and patterns that form us into Jesus's image and not into something else. Now, I just want to recognize in this series that we're going pretty fast. In 12 weeks, we will have covered 12 different spiritual disciplines. And nobody can do all of that, like implement all of that instantly. So take some pressure off yourself. And maybe you could think of it this way. I got this from Cheryl Miklos. You could think of the series as an introduction to spiritual disciplines, kind of an overview to make you familiar with the different disciplines, some of which you may not be, that you may not know. And then you can go in depth later. But if you can get familiar with the different disciplines this time through and pick up even 2 or maybe 3 that you could try and begin to get in place, that would be a great start toward a spiritual life that's sustainable. Most of us who've been Christians for any length of time know people who have somehow fallen away. And we're not sure, like, why does that happen? What happens to people? And one of the things that happens is that people have spiritual lives that aren't sustainable. They burn really hot for like a moment, and then it's like they all burned up. It's not sustainable, and that's not what God wills for us. God wills for us to have a lifetime of intimacy and faithfulness and fruitfulness in Him. And that, you know, that kind of lifetime is going to have lots of different seasons. Some of the seasons are going to feel glorious and victorious, and some of them are going to feel dry. But we want a lifetime of faithfulness. And to do that, we have to have habits and practices that will help us. This morning, we're going to talk about friendship as a spiritual discipline. And let me just say up front, friendship is a rarity in lists of spiritual disciplines. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this chance to be together. Come and speak your word to us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friendship in our day has morphed into something odd. It's that old Fizzini quote from The Princess Bride. You keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means. We can have hundreds, even thousands of friends on Facebook, some of whom we've never met, never expect to meet, many of whom don't even know us that well. For some of us, friends are simply people that we like or with whom we like to do things. And I suppose that is friendship of a sort, and it's fine as far as it goes. But it is not the kind of friendship that we're going to talk about this morning. Here's my main point for those of you who get lost in all of the words. We are made for relationship. But it is relationship of a certain kind. In this kind of relationship, we find and embrace our humanity. And in these relationships, we fulfill our calling in the world. Apart from them, it will never be enough that we have hundreds of supposed friends of a shallower variety. So again, main point is we're made for relationship, but it's relationship of a particular kind, not just any old relationships. The first thing in all creation that God said wasn't good was that the man was alone, Genesis 2:18. He had a lot going for him, if you think about it. He had unbroken fellowship with God because he hadn't sinned yet. He had fruitful work. In Genesis 2:15, God gives him a garden to tend. And it's a beautiful garden, like it's a pleasing to the eye and filled with delicious things to eat. He has nearly total freedom. You know, he's told, just don't eat from one tree, but everything else is available to you. But he could not fulfill his calling, which was in Genesis 1, to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth as long as he was alone. So there's this calling on him, but he can't do it without a relationship of a particular kind. Fulfilling our humanity likewise depends on relationships with others. Not just being part of a big group like a church, you know, with 100, 150 people in it, but being in relationships of intimacy, unity, cooperation, and mutual honor. Now, how do I know this? Well, one reason I know is it's a theological inference. We are made in the image of God, who exists eternally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a network of loving relationships. The foundation of all creation, the foundation of reality, is a network of intimate, united, cooperative, mutually honoring relationships, which we reflect in the world when we are really connected to one another. So connected how? What are these relationships like? These friendships which form and shape us to be more like Jesus and more united to him. I'm going to look at a few scriptures this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can look with me. Proverbs 27:17. Many of you will know this one already. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And this proverb simply means that we're meant to make each other better, to intentionally help each other to grow. And that's what we're trying to do in our life groups. It's what we're trying to do even on a Sunday morning. You know, the point of life groups is not just to have a group of people to sit around with or even to learn more about the Bible. Now, I hope you learn more about the Bible in your life group. I want that to happen. But a big part of life groups is being intentional about helping each other to grow, to help each other to be better. Iron sharpening iron is not an easy or tranquil process. The image is of metal on metal. And, you know, those of you who know physics know that friction generally results in heat, and sometimes even sparks. I find that true in my relationships. How can we sharpen each other? Well, let's take a look at another scripture a little bit earlier in Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27 verses 5 and 6, where it says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." I'll read that again. These are short, so they're easy to repeat. "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." The writer of Proverbs is saying a couple of things there. One is, it is better to be rebuked than for somebody to care about you but never say so, right? What that means for us practically is we need to be willing to speak out our love for people, to speak out our affirmation of them, our encouragement of them, our support, and even our rebuke. And that relates to the second half of the verse. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. I don't know if you've ever had a friend who wounded you, not by doing something thoughtless or even mean, but by telling you something that you didn't want to hear, but that you needed to hear. I just want to say that is a good friend. A good friend is not somebody who smiles in your face knowing that, you know, your zipper's down or you've got spinach in your teeth or your microphone's on when you're in the bathroom or anything like that, okay? A friend is willing to say, hey.
Seriously, Barry, we haven't gotten past that.
I know, I need to forgive. Gonna go back to that prayer. Gonna go back to that prayer guide and repent now. But a friend is willing to tell you the truth in love, even when it hurts. Friendship that operates as a spiritual discipline is that kind of friendship. There's an old saying, and it got attributed to Oscar Wilde. I'm pretty sure it's not Oscar Wilde now. But the saying is, a true friend is one who stabs you in the front. A true friend is willing to tell you the truth because they're your friend. We need those kinds of friends. That's not enjoyable, but it can sharpen us. That's how real friendship can be a spiritual discipline, and we need to receive it, and we need to be willing to give it, to speak the truth in love, letting the person know that we are for them, that we're with them, that we're not leaving. On Thursday morning in the fasting prayer meeting, we reflected on Hebrews 12 and prayed through this idea of the discipline of the Lord. The writer of Hebrews says that no discipline is pleasant, but it's intended for good. And some of us associate discipline with being spanked or other forms of corporal punishment. In this day, corporal punishment's kind of fallen out of favor here. I do think that if it's done correctly, it's meant for our good as well. But the image that came to mind for me when I think of discipline is of my older daughter's class one soccer team. This was a select team where the coaches pushed the players hard so that they could become elite. It was a painful process. Sometimes, in their case, I think it was a bit abusive. But it was intended for their good, to help them to be great individually and as a team. And we need that kind of discipline, that willingness to speak the truth to each other with a heart of compassion and love. One context for that is church, whether it's Sunday morning, whether it's in our life groups or in some prayer meeting or whatever. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Spur one another on. That I had to look that up to ensure that I knew exactly what it meant. It means to stimulate, or in the vocabulary of the recent U.S. Inauguration, to incite someone, to get them to do something. This is why we gather on Sunday mornings or during the week in our life group meetings or in the morning for prayer. To worship God, yes, but also to help each other to be faithful. It's about inspiring one another with testimonies of what God has done. And sometimes by our example. It's about challenging each other to take risks of faith. It's about affirming that, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we can persevere in love and good deeds. It's about encouraging one another, literally pouring courage into each other when we're low or paralyzed or ready to quit. Last scripture I have for you here is Philippians 1, 27 through 2:4. I'm going to read this and just make a couple of comments on it, not going to break it all down or anything. So don't get scared. All right. Starting in verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves, Paul says, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being afraid in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united to Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So that whole passage describes this kind of spiritual friendship that operates as a discipline that shapes us into the love of Jesus. It involves deferring to one another in love, in humility. It involves oneness of mind. It involves oneness of heart. It involves a common sharing in the Spirit of God. It involves standing firm and not being intimidated in the face of opposition. But here are the two things I wanted to say about this passage. One, in the passage and throughout Philippians, Paul is drawing on the Greek vocabulary of friendship. He's adapting something that they already know, this Greek idea of friendship, which means that you have everything in common and you're of one spirit and you strive together as one and you share things. You're like-minded, you have the same love, etc. All of that is the language of friendship. And what Paul is telling his audience is, what you think of as friendship should be what your relationships with each other are like in Jesus. Even if, in your setting, you couldn't have normally been friends. So for the Greeks to be friends, they had to be alike, like men were friends with men, and they had to be of roughly equal social status and roughly equal, like, education, because they had to have everything in common. And Paul is saying your relationships are supposed to be kind of like that, where you have everything in common, except that you don't have everything in common. You have Jesus in common. You have the Holy Spirit in common. You have the mission of Jesus in common. And that is what unites you in this spiritual friendship. And that's the other point I wanted to make from this passage, that the friendship to which we are called as believers, those of us that are believers, is friendship with a shared mission. It's friendship about the faith of the good news about Jesus. It's for the good news of Jesus that we're to strive together, to stand firm, to have no fear, to be willing to endure suffering, and choose love, humility, unity, and mutually honoring relationships. These friendships are friendships with Jesus and his mission at the center. How can we move towards spiritual friendships? I grabbed a bunch of these right out of the suggestions in the book. Ken Shigematsu starts with, ask God. Ask God to give you some spiritual friends. One or two to start, maybe. Could be people in your life group, people in your household, but somebody, to begin to pray that those relationships maybe that already exist could go deeper into this kind of friendship. His second point was initiate. Ask people to do things. These days, our options are more limited on that front, at least for most of us. But, you might be able to go for a distanced walk outside, something like that. The other way you could initiate is by being intentional about going deeper. To, for instance, to invite people to share about how they became a Christian or where they are in their spiritual journey. To ask what people's prayer requests are and have it be about them and not their great aunt who lives in Manitoba. So that you can begin to go intentionally deeper. And then I thought this was great advice. He says to be a friend to others. Don't just wait around for God to like hand friends to you. Be a friend to other people. Do the things that a friend would do. Make a commitment to them by lifting them up, by letting them into your life. You know, share your story. You know, maybe they'll catch on. Dare, and you have to use discernment on this one, but dare to speak the truth in love. And as I said earlier, the things I would add are, especially in the COVID time, I think making new friends can be difficult. I do think there are ways, and I'll talk about that in a minute, but you can start with people that you already know. People in your household, classmates, people at work, people in this church, people in your life group. But start with somebody that you know and just begin to initiate and see if things won't go deeper with some people. They won't go deeper with everybody, and don't get your feelings like way, way out there and just get crushed and feel like I've been rejected. People are not always ready. So it's okay to to try and have it not work out. One way that we could encourage spiritual friendships within our community is by joining the directory on the church app. Now, I know this is not for everyone. If you don't want to share your picture, you do not have to, okay? However, if you're willing to share your picture and your name, then we could at least associate your picture, you know, your face with your name, and that would be a start. I'll let other people explain how to do that. I'm coming to the conclusion here, but I want to circle back. I got a note in the chat just to let you know, I do not think that the discipline of God is like the discipline of Brianna's soccer coach. Brianna's soccer coach was manipulative and, like I said, kind of abusive at times. I don't think God is like that. God's discipline is perfect. He is good. He is, in many cases, but not all, he is gentle, but he is always compassionate and full of love. We can trust the discipline of the Lord. And when we engage in spiritual disciplines, it's because we trust that God's discipline is good. Just wouldn't want anybody to get the wrong idea about that. All right, in closing, we are called to a kind of friendship in which we help one another to grow. Are you doing that? Are you just showing up and hoping that other people grow? Or are you proactive about doing things that would help people to grow? Speaking words of encouragement and affirmation, telling them that you see a spiritual gift in them or you think they can do something. That, you know, we need to be intentional, proactive about helping each other to grow and entering into relationships in which we let our defenses down and begin to talk honestly about who we are and what our struggles are so we can help each other and that God can help us through one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time of talking about spiritual friendships. And some of us have never had anything like that. And so I pray that you would give us hope, Lord, that that could actually happen, that it could actually be a good thing, that there could be blessing in being vulnerable and loving one another in a way that sharpens one another, in a way that helps us to grow closer to you, to grow more in love with you. We ask this in Jesus' name.